pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you again for our gathering together this evening unto you. As we go into your word, we humble ourselves afresh under your mighty hand. We pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly, upon my heart and my lips, so that I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray, as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and sufficient measure to follow these words and back them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yea, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men so that they will become doers of what they hear and are hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeeming the time, saying only what you want me to say. Yes, bringing out the treasure of your word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement with me, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, tonight we're going to continue our teaching in the School of Perfection. These services are focused towards teaching on Christian perfection, which is the purpose of God for the church in this hour. The Bible tells us that God is coming back for a glorious church, not having spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any such thing. And we know that right now there is no such church. Well, there is, but it's in a process of evolution, process of change and transformation, hence these teachings. Because the perfect church is the prerequisite for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fact that is not very well appreciated as widely as it should be in the church today. You find a lot of Christians saying, oh, the rapture can happen at any time. I'm sorry to disappoint you. It cannot, because he's coming back for a glorious church. And if you haven't seen that glorious church in manifestation, certainly can't come, you know. And then the Bible also tells us, you know, he said, the Lord said to my Lord Jehovah, speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit, which scripture Jesus himself quoted when he was trying to let them know that he was God. You know, he said, who then is Christ's son? He says, David's son. And how then in spirit does David call him Lord? And the Bible says, from that day, nobody durst ask him any question. And so, but we're quoting in a different context now. You know, God said to the Lord Jesus, Jehovah said to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. So he's not going to stand up and come for the church until the church has made all God's enemies, and the last enemy shall be defeated, his death, his footstool. The feet of the body of Christ is in the body, is not in the head. He's talking about the church. So when the church has learned to totally dominate sin and death, that kind of church is the church he's coming for. And the Bible tells us that because we're in the third day, it says, I'll be perfected in Luke 13:32, talking prophetically and symbolically. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says he gave the fivefold ministry for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. We don't have that yet, unless we are dishonest. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In verse 15, he goes on to say that speaking the truth, we may grow up into him in all things. We don't have that yet. You know, we might have it internally, But we certainly don't have it in manifestation. And until that happens, Jesus will not come. Further to this, you know, it is this glorious church, it is this perfect church that will now do the work of preaching the gospel of the kingdom unto all the nations of the world. When the Bible says nations, he's not talking only of geopolitical nations like Nigeria or the United Kingdom or the United Arab Emirates. He's talking about tribes. The Greek word is the word ethnos, from which we get the English word ethnic. And I keep saying this, and I'm going to keep saying it, because it's the truth, so that people can grab it and we can understand it. The commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the church was not just a commission of evangelism. You see, people just say, oh, we have to evangelize the whole world. Jesus said we should preach the gospel to every creature. He said more than that. He said that, yes. But he went on to say, go and make disciples. So it's not a commission only of evangelism, of people preaching and getting born again. You know, because that's the general universal understanding in the church. You know, people, well, you know, and then people will say, well, you know, with satellite television, we've preached the gospel now to all the nations, so Jesus can come. No, that's a wrong correction. That's not a complete understanding of the truth. It's a partial understanding. What he's telling us is that he expects the church to make disciples in every ethnos. You know, it took me, by the grace and the mercy of God, some years to come to this clarity of understanding. It's not even the evangelization of the nations. Because there's no way, or rather, disciple, you can't disciple all nations. Well, you can, but because of man's free will, not everybody in every nation is going to be saved. We know that. So that's not what he's talking about. He's not saying, okay, go to all the nations and then disciple everybody in Nigeria, disciple everybody in the United Kingdom, disciple everybody in the United States. That's not going to happen. Why? Because man has a free will. Now, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible tells us that. You know, but we know people are perishing every day and going to hell. So, even though it's the will of God, because of man's free will and man's stubbornness in using his free will against the will of God, that's not going to happen. But what God is saying is this. This is the correct, complete understanding, is that in every ethnos, you will make a significant number of disciples. Now, so those disciples in that ethnos will now become a witness to their own people. That's what he means. So that's the Great Commission. So it means that in every tribe, in the Yoruba tribe, in the Efik tribe, in the Hausa tribe, in the Fulani tribe, in the, you know, Kanuri and the German and the Spanish and Japanese, and you find some places they have different ethnic groups. They take a place like Nigeria, for example, we have about 300 or 400 of, you know, different languages. You know, in places like Russia, you know, and China, you have, you know, the Mongolians, and you have different, you know, they don't all speak the same language. There is an official language. Just like in Nigeria, the official language is English. But, you know, the different tribes have their own languages. So what Jesus is telling us, the commission he gave to us, was to make disciples in each of those ethnic groups. So that people in those ethnic groups, you know, who have become disciples. And the definition of disciple is not our definition of disciple. A disciple, from the very word, is a person that has imbibe the disciplines of the Christ life, and in this end time, that translates to, and that was how it was at the beginning, you know, to people who, through the discipline of the Christ life, have inherited what we call a borrowed anointing. In other words, they have on them a measure of the same anointing that was on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they were able to heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, and cast out devils. That's the outward, let me put it this way, you know, that's going to be the certificate of your discipleship. Not going to a church. Not if we have a ceremony out here in church and we pray for you and say, oh, these are now disciples. That's man. If you are truly a disciple and you develop it to where you should develop it to, those anointings will come on you. That's good. Yes, thank you, Pastor Cowardy. You know, he says, Jesus Christ, a man approved of God by signs and wonders. That it's going to be a stamp of divine approval, not human. So when you become if you imbibe the disciplines of the Christ life and you grow spiritually to where you should, then God will put his stamp of approval by allowing you, by imparting unto you that spirit without measure in a borrowed form, because you're not yet at the fullness. And, they say, you know, truth, you know, hidden in open view. It's been there. What were the first people he called disciples were the 12 and the 70. What did they do? Heal the sick, raise the dead, you know, cleanse lepers, cast out devils. That's the pattern. So if you make disciples in every nation, it means that in every ethnic group, you should have a group of people. It won't be everybody. You know, it will be, like the 12 and the 70 that will have the same unction that those first 12 and 70 had under the ministry of Jesus. But watch this. It is only a leadership like Jesus that has grown to the fullness of Christ that can produce that type of disciple. Consequently, it is only a church that has grown to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ that can disciple the nations in this manner. In other words, produce disciples in every ethnic group that will be like the 12 and the 70. Then those 12, the initial 12 and the later on 70, let's just say, you know, let's round it up, you know, and say at least 100. And there's hardly any ethnic group you go to on the earth today that is not at least 1,000 to 5,000, however small they are. So you can always get a sample of 100 of them, you know, that will, and that is enough. There will now be a witness to their own people. Now, when we've done that for every ethnic group on the earth, we have fulfilled the Great Commission, which is making disciples of all nations, preaching the gospel of the kingdom unto all ethnos. It is only when we see that in manifestation that we know that the rapture can be any time. Jesus himself said you know, this gospel, not your own gospel, this one. The gospel that heals the sick, the gospel that cleanses the leper, the gospel that raises the dead, the gospel that, you know, casts out devils, you know, and that openly demonstrates the dominion of God. Now, when Jesus heals somebody, no, he sent his disciples, these same guys I've been talking about. He sent them out in his commission, in their commission. You know, first of all, the 12, then later on, the 70. Then he says they should go in twos to all the different places. He said, heal the sick. That's when he gave them that. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, you know, raise the dead, cast out there. He said, freely you have received, freely give them. You know what he said? He said that where they don't accept, tell them that, you know, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, that the dust of our feet is a witness against you, but nevertheless knows that the kingdom of God. What's the kingdom of God? It's the dominion of God. How is it demonstrated? It's demonstrated by healing the sick. It's demonstrated by cleansing the lepers. It's demonstrated by raising the dead. It's demonstrated by casting out devils. That's how you demonstrate it. My speech and my preaching was not with the enticing of men's wisdom. We're going to do that. The Bible says, how be we speak wisdom among them. So there's nothing wrong in wisdom, but that wisdom must be backed by power. The kingdom of God is not in word. It says it's in power. So when we have that group of people that are able to demonstrate the kingdom to their own ethnic group, in all ethnic groups all over the world, then the great commission of discipleship would have been achieved. And it is only then Jesus said that this gospel of the kingdom, the way I've just described, says shall be preached unto all ethnos. He said, then will the end come. He told us that all the things we are seeing, I said, it's not the end yet. So don't fool yourself or be fooled or deceived by thinking that Jesus can come tomorrow. He's not coming. If you haven't yet seen a perfect, a glorious church in the fullness of Christ that has produced disciples that are cleansing the lepers, healing the sick, casting out devils and raising the dead, and a witness to their own people, Jesus isn't coming yet. End of story. And you, we need to understand that. So these teachings that we're doing is to that end, so that people can understand perfection, grow into it, you know, and thereby inherit the borrowed anointing. We call it a borrowed anointing because the 12 were not in the fullness of Christ, but God took the anointing that was on Jesus and put it on them. So when you have a leadership that has grown, then God can take the anointing that's upon them and put it upon the disciples. Just Jesus and his disciples are the pattern. They're the pattern for the church, you know, and then they will now go around the whole world, you know, and disciple the nations. And that's the purpose of what we're teaching, to grow up into Christ in all things, using the blood, the word, and the spirit, you know, to operate what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, to attain, firstly, what we call cleansing perfection, with the sin nature that is in the soul and body is completely cleansed out by the blood of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then later on with growth, manifesting perfection, which is equivalent to Jesus at 12. Cleansing perfection is equivalent to Jesus at 12. Manifesting perfection is equivalent to Jesus at 30. You know, when he was 30 years old. It's so wonderful that God has left us a clear pattern in God's word. The problem with the church is that we put our own interpretation. You know, we use human thinking to try and interpret God's word. But when you get it by revelation, it's so clear. The pattern is already there. You don't have to try and reinvent the wheel. Just follow the pattern. Jesus gave us the pattern. So before we can have what they had, we must have people, individuals now, who in a collective environment have grown to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Grow up into him in all things. That would be at individuals. And then from those individuals, he will now take the borrowed anointing, and then he will now have disciples. And it's a dynamic system. Those ones too will grow, and some of them will become fullness of Christ, and those ones who will have more disciples, and those ones who will grow, you know, until we have it everywhere. Then shall be fulfilled that which is written, that, you know, the glory of God will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. It's going to happen. I didn't hear an amen. I said it's going to happen. That which the prophets have spoken said that the knowledge of the glory of God will fill the earth. There will be nowhere, there will be no tribe in which you will not have a significant number of disciples who will have this spirit without measure upon them, demonstrating the gospel in Israel. So everywhere, it will be filled. The whole earth will be filled with it. It is only when that happens, Jesus will come. And it's necessary that that happens, because the scripture tells us in that same Matthew 24:14, is that it is for a witness. So when the church, the glorious church, what we call the man child, is now raptured, and some people don't go with it, they will not say God didn't tell them. They will not say they didn't hear. It doesn't matter where you are, whether you have television, you know, like satellite television is doing a great job, you know, and we will use it, you know, what we're doing on the internet, you know. But there are remote tribes that don't even know what YouTube is. There are tribes on the earth today that, you know, even the basic amenities, they're not enjoying them in the Amazon jungle in Brazil and here in Nigeria. Some years ago, you know, I led a missionary team. I just wanted to do an exploratory, you know, to see what's going on ground. And then God said, okay, come back. prepare, learn, which we're, what we're waiting for now. And once this glory starts and comes, then we're going back. Amen. And this time it will be done efficiently. It, you know, we will not waste time. You know, and that's one reason for the prosperity. We'll have a lot of money. You know, we'll use helicopters, everything. It'll be an army of missionaries. There'll be doctors, engineers, cooks, everything. We'll just invade the place. Boom. You know, preach, get them saved, get them filled with the Holy Spirit, miracles, healings, deliverance, and leave a few bunch of people there that will disciple them. Within a few months, within a year or two, you've already got your disciples there and you move to the next place. It's a lot of job, but we're going to do it. I'm not talking to anybody here. So this is the vision. This is where we're going. And so some years ago, I went up in Kogi State and in Adamawa State, you know, to just, you know, I linked up with some missionaries. And those guys are still on the field and we still support them up till now. You know, I keep in touch with them. And I wasn't told. I saw this with my own eyes. You know, I know, I think Pastor Larry went with me. You know, and some, a few of the pastors, some of them are not here. I think Pastor Wale too, you know, and a few, you know, Brother Elvon, Jarrett, you know, we all went. I saw people who were naked. They covered their private parts with leaves. I'm talking about this, the year 2000, just 20 years ago, in Nigeria. I don't know what they know about YouTube. You know? How can you evangelize them by satellite television? No. You need boots on the ground. People have to go with the power of the gospel. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Cast out, and they will listen. You see, they will not listen to your grammar. They will not listen to your nice English and your philosophy. You know, they're not that enlightened yet. But they will see the glory of God. Then they will, you will get their attention. And then you will now get somebody who understands their language. They will now speak to them. Then out of them, you will now make disciples. That's how it's going to be. So you can see that the amount of work we have is tremendous. If you look at it now, you can now understand why I can confidently say Jesus will not come until about at least 20 years. It could be more. It will take that amount of time to do what I've just said. If the glory started tonight, if we have a bunch of individuals tonight who grow into the fullness of Christ and begin to manifest the same anointing Jesus had, doing the works Jesus did, you know, and then they have a bunch of disciples, you know, under them that are following them, even if you have that tonight, to cover the entire planet. And we will go to places where they have already been born again. But being born again is not discipleship. So we still have to, you know, disciple the people who have been born again. And it's only when we have a company of them that those ones will now go to the ethnos in their area. It's a lot of work. But the Holy Spirit is just telling me now as I'm speaking. He said, but tell them that it's a lot of work, but you're going to have a lot of resources. For the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former, number one. Number two, you know, he's going to give us all we're going to need. Anointing on one hand, material, financial, human. I've said this before. I know why the Lord is having me say all this tonight. You know, the 21st century church, this glorious church is going to be a missionary church. Everybody's going to be a missionary. This one of sitting down in church, you know, and warming a pew all year long will stop. I'm only waiting for the glory, that's all. The Bible says, after the glory, he will send us to the nations. Everybody, no exceptions, will be a missionary. I don't care whether you're a doctor or you're a lawyer. I won't ask you to resign your job. Just take leave. Amen. And we all have leave. Everybody has leave. Some people have 6 weeks a year. So instead of going to go and spend 6 weeks in London or in Dubai. Hello. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Guy said, you go and spend your 6 weeks in Coma Hills. Let me be nice. You won't spend the whole 6 weeks in Coma Hills. Amen. You might spend 3 weeks in Coma Hills. Then you can also spend 3 weeks in Dubai with your family. See, God is not against us living a good life, but he's against us being self-centered and selfish and thinking only of ourselves and of our comfort. So, you know, yeah, you have, usually in most places you have at least a month during a year where you can take time off. You will use it for missions, at least some of it. You will go to different places and you go and stay inside the bush. Not very enthusiastic, amen. Amen. But I'm not going to send any crybabies. The only people who will be sent will be people who have already inherited the burden that we see here. If he can't do it in Ibadan, how is he going to do it in Mongolia? Or in Afghanistan? That's a suicide mission. I will send them. Only those who have proven themselves here will now be sent to remote locations because I know he can handle it. I did hear amen. This is the plan of God for the church to grow firstly into the fullness of Christ, individual leaders. Then they will now produce disciples who will also have the same anointing at a lower level, but it will be the same quality. You know, it's just the measure, just be, you know, the measure is actually the same. It's just the quality. I've preached this before. You'll find that people who are in the baby little child, they will heal the sick. Then the next stage will only heal the sick. They'll also cleanse the leper. Cleansing the leper is a bit higher than healing the sick. Healing the sick has to do healing, instant healings of internal and external sickness like fever, cancer, and all of that. But it's inside. You can't see it. So if somebody is sick of fever, and we pray for them like Peter's mother-in-law, they get healed immediately and they start, you know, so you can see the outward effect that the person is healthy. But a leper is different. A leper has some deformity on the outside. A leper, the withered hand, they're a little bit higher, you know, in that sense, because there is an outward deformity you can see, you know, and then you pray for the person and the deformity disappears instantly. So it will have the healing the sick, but it also have cleansing the leper. Then you now move on to the third level, which is raising the dead. It all has to do with growth. So the more the people have grown, the greater the quality of the spirit without measure that they will get. Some people just have it only for healing, but that's okay. Thank God for that. Amen. I'm not complaining. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then you send a team. You know, some of them are more spiritually developed than others, but it's a team. So the ones who can heal the sick will heal the sick. The ones who can cleanse the lepers will cleanse the dead. The ones who can raise the dead will raise. But they all invade the place. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So we'll have them all over. We're going to have them all over, you know. Send them to the uttermost parts of the earth. And one of the reasons why we're doing everything we're doing, all the things we're doing, finances, investing in stocks, is all in preparation towards this. Because all our resources, that's where it's going to be. Let me correct that. Majority of our resources. It will not be accurate to say that. Because God does want us to live a good life. Have a good car, good house, nice, you know. Send your children to good schools. All that is fine. You know, but, you know, how much are you going to spend on all of that? You know, the majority of it is going to be channeled towards the discipleship of the nations, who send people, you know. And while you're on that, something will pay you. Amen. So you're going to have short-term missionaries who will go for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month. Then you have longer-term missionaries. And watch this. You know, how many people want to be very rich? Don't be shy. Come on, don't be silly. Tell the truth. How many people here want to be billionaires? Let me see.
Good. So you're the guys who are going to go for 1 year.
The richer you are, the freer you are. You see, it's people who get a salary and who are working a regular job that can only go for a short time because you can only take leave. But you own your business. You're your own boss. So you can say, I'm going for 1 year. And it doesn't stop the business. Because thank God now everything is digital. It doesn't matter where you are on the planet. Amen. You can still be in touch with your office on your iPad, and your computer, giving them instructions. Just so you're not there physically. You can have Zoom meetings with your board. You know, it doesn't stop anything, but you'll be on the field. Give the Lord a clap offering. You will be on the mission field. So there'll be long-term people who will go for a year. Some will go for 2 years. Some may even go for five. Depending on where you are and what the situation is on ground. You know, but with technology now and transportation, most people do. You know, I don't think you need to go for more than a year. The reason is this: if you go for a year, you know, there'll always be somebody else who's just like you who can take over after the year. So the whole burden will not be on any one person or any one family, because you still have your family and you still have things that you have to do. And then, of course, church continues. So those who are not there will be here. And then the whole purpose of church is to prepare you so you can go. So you always have teams of people going and coming, going and coming, going and coming. Oh. Wow. That looks like an exciting future. That's the plan for the next 20 years. You know, and it won't be the only scripture pastor who will be doing that. You know, we might be like a kind of pioneer and a model, other churches will see and they'll start doing the same thing. Because that's what it's all about. We're not here to play around. We're here for a job. I must be about my Father's business. I'm not here to, you know, so the purpose of making money is not to sit down and watch television. There's nothing wrong with watching television. You know, but that's not my purpose. I enjoy that when I have to, when it's available. But I've got a far more important purpose. Of course, you can always take the television to the mission field. Praise the Lord. You know, they have all these kind of, I don't know how many of you know this, because I'm into communication engineering. We have all kinds of gadgets now. You know, technology has advanced so much. It doesn't matter where you are on the planet. You can actually set up a satellite dish wherever you are, if you can afford it. Wherever you are, you know, you don't have to be a top scientist to be able to do that. All the instructions are there. It's in a module. You just set it up. You put it on. You point it to the right direction in the sky. You get all the coordinates. Brother, you're online. You're online. In the middle of the bush. So you can go anywhere in the world, be connected, and be doing the work of God. Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. See, when we understand all of that, we now know what my life is geared towards. So it doesn't really matter what you are. Vet doctor, engineer, lawyer, accountant, whatever. All that training, all the money and resources you make is supposed to be channel towards what I've just taught. The discipleship of the nations. I didn't hear an amen. Okay. So that's why we're teaching these perfection teachings. It's not just, you know, not for theory. You know, and we need to understand that. I've mentioned this many times, but it bears repetition. When we get born again, the nature of God is in the spirit, but he's not in the soul and body. See, this lack of understanding of spirit, soul, and body is what keeps Christians as babies, you know, and keeps them doing what the children of Israel did. They're walking in the wilderness, but they're going around in circles because they don't understand who they are and their purpose. God brought us out of Egypt, in quotes, you know, to get us born again, getting us born again through the Holy Spirit, which is a type of Moses bringing them out of Egypt and then getting baptized, you know, in the cloud and in the sea. But we're supposed to go into the promised land, which is a type of the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So you need to understand that the sin nature is removed from the spirit, but it's not removed from the soul and the body. So you use the blood, the word, and the spirit to remove it. And it's like kind of metamorphosis, you know, using the butterfly, which the Bible actually uses, using the word metamorpho, that you be renewed by, you know, that you be, that you be no, it says that, that you be transformed. You know, the word transform, there's the word metamorpho, from where we get the English word metamorphosis. So you go from a baby and an egg, you know, then you go to become a caterpillar, which is sadly and regrettably where most Christians live and die. So most Christians think that normal Christianity is caterpillar Christianity. A lot don't even get to pupa. The pupa stage is a stage where the thing, you know, it goes into a cocoon and it's just there. And it looks as if nothing is happening. That's the stage Jesus was between 12 and 30. Jesus was an egg in Mary's womb and a baby in Bethlehem. He became a caterpillar when he was between 5, 10 years old, playing like every other child. Then at 12, he went into the pupa stage. And stayed like that. There's the silent years, as if nothing was happening on the outside. But so much was happening on the inside. And then at 30, he breaks through as a butterfly. Give the Lord a clap offering. So the same pattern. You and I, we go through spiritually. Get born again, and you know, you're a baby, little child. Then you grow into a young man. See, when you start going to young man, you do a lot of praying. You stop running around too much. I'm not saying you're inactive. You're not. But, you know, like Jesus was in the carpenter shop. He was active. But he was growing. And he wasn't going to be allowed. God didn't allow him to be distracted, you know, by jumping all over the whole place. Activity is not spirituality. And then he gets into the body. So we follow the same pattern. You know, we're in the poop, a lot of us are in the pooper stage now. You know, some of us. You know, and we're expecting the butterfly to show up any minute now. And once it shows up, then, you know, everything starts. Praise the Lord. So we continue our lesson in John chapter 13, where we finished chapter 13 last time. So I'm going to go into chapter 14 today. In chapter 13, we ended with Peter's, Jesus's prediction of Peter's denial. And we spent a long time on that. I'm just going to recap it briefly. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. That was Peter esteemed himself higher than what he was. He was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. What he said, he meant it, that I will lay down my life. But he did not have the spiritual strength and capacity to do what he had professed. The Bible says that, you know, in one of the Psalms, talking about the Messiah, that I'd not exercise myself in matters above me. He could not, he had the desire, but he didn't have the strength and the spiritual capacity to be able to stand with Jesus when they arrested him. And, you know, and identify with him in his arrest. And the truth of it is, there wasn't only Peter. All of them were like that. None of them had that strength. So that's why they came for Jesus and they arrested him. Everybody ran away. Then Peter followed afar off, you know, trying to fulfill his word. You know, but he wound up denying Jesus three times that night. Jesus didn't take it against him. You know, just, you know, he understood that he was sincere, but he just didn't have the strength to do it. You know, and when, of course, we see John later on, at the foot of the cross, but he certainly was not there when they are, you know, he wasn't there that night. You know, none of them had that strength. All of them fled, including John. But I'm sure later on in the day, when they heard after the trial, you know, that was in the morning, you know, things had, you know, the day had dawned. They took him to Pilate, then they took him to Herod, then they took him back to Pilate. Pilate said, I'm not going to condemn him. He has not done anything wrong. They said, you know, they raised up a rumpus, you know, and said, if you don't do this, you know, we're going to send a report to Caesar. You know, that's a Luby translation. And Pilate was already in trouble with Augustus. He didn't want any more trouble on his... One of the reasons why they post you to Judea is a punishment. When you lose favor in Rome, back in the old Roman Empire, you know, Judea is one of the most troublesome provinces. So Caesar, send you to... So he was already there. Then to get a report now from Judea saying that, look, Pontius Pilate, they are rioting again in the place. And it was because he freed somebody who said they shouldn't pay taxes, which is a lie. But, you know, that's the way the report would have gone. Pilate said, you know, he took a quarter, washed his hand, said, I am free of the blood of this man. Go and do what you like. But, you know, anyway, all that happened, and then they now took Jesus from that point. That's what our Catholic brethren call the Stations of the Cross, you know, and took him all the way to Golgotha. Right. So at that time, it was already public information Jesus had been condemned and that he was going to be crucified. So people started following him. The Bible says all the women were crying after him. I'm sure that was the moment where, you know, Mary, his mom, you know, Mary Magdalene and some of that, they joined the crowd, and John must have joined them there. And then followed the procession right until Calvary. And the soldiers didn't do anything to anybody. I mean, you're allowed to come and watch an execution if you wanted to. So they were just there watching the execution. So John stood there with Jesus' mommy, with Mary, you know. But all of them, none of them had the strength to stand at the time of the arrest. You know, so Jesus didn't take it against them. You know, so the next thing he says in chapter 14, verse 1, and again, always remember when you're reading the Bible that it was not written in chapter and verse. It was a continuous discourse, but the chapter and the verse are important because it helps us for reference. So, Jesus, immediately after he told Peter that he was going to deny him, this is the next thing that comes out of his mouth. You know, you're going to deny me, but don't let your heart be troubled. I'm going to forgive you, and I know you're going to deny because of the weakness of the sin nature in your flesh. This is Olubi paraphrase, but that's the spirit behind it. Are you listening to me? So that's why I say, don't be worried about that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. I didn't hear you. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Another translation says many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Everybody turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is coming again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is what gives exclusivity to Christianity. Settle it in your heart forever. There is no other way to God except Jesus Christ. Every other thing is a thief or is a robber. Jesus said so in John chapter 10. He said, I am the door. He said, every other person that has come before me, they are thieves and they are robbers. Those who came before, those who came after. You know, so all these different religions, there is no such thing as, oh, all the religions are different ways to God. It's a lie. Say, nobody comes. I said, that's too narrow. You know, you're not being very liberal in your thinking. That's your problem. Liberal thinking will kill you. Let your thinking be channeled by the word of God. Now, that's not to say God is intolerant. And that's, we did this when we did John chapter 12. You know what Jesus said? He said, if any man believe not, he said, I don't condemn him. He said, but the word I have spoken will condemn him on the last day. In other words, God gives space for people to change. And we've shared this many, many times in recent times, talking about destiny and everything. You know, people who don't know God yet. Yeah, the Bible says that the Gentiles do by nature the things contained. So, ultimately, you will bring them to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only way. Now, they may not know it yet. You know, and they may be good people, like Cornelius. You know, and like, what's the name of that guy? The guy in the Old Testament. Abimelech, thank you. You know, and they may have good hearts, like Naaman. They don't know God yet. But ultimately, God will bring them to a knowledge of himself. But ultimately, the only way to God is Jesus Christ. Settle it. Are you listening to me? So he said, nobody comes to the Father except by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Jesus. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He is very particular here. He addresses the individual. He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest not thou that I am in my Father and the Father in me? The words I speak unto you, I speak not of myself. Let me paraphrase that. I speak not from myself. Of course, he was speaking about himself and the Father and the Holy Spirit. I speak not from myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me. I didn't hear you. That I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, is our great verse of scripture. The works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. How many believe that? If you do, give him a clap offering. Yeah, most Christians don't believe this scripture. And I'll tell you the reason why. We have 2,000 years of Christian history that have seen very few of us do even the works. Talk less of the greater works. So, we often try and lower the standard. So, say, okay, do works, Jesus, you know, visit the fatherless and the widows, give them food, which is good and is very important in its place. We do that, you know. But, that's natural things. Even people who are not born again can do that. It is the healing the sick. It is the cleansing of the leper. It is the raising of the dead. It is the casting out of devils to start with. You know, I've not even gone on to the higher things like the ability of the mind of Christ and the Daniel and Joseph. Let's leave all of those ones for the meantime. God told me, he said, when you talk about those kind of things, people just look at you and shake their head. So he said, you know, preach the one that they can see. Praise the Lord. When we get the first one, I'll start talking about the other ones more. I hear this because they're coming too. That's the greater works, where it won't just be physical miracles. Intellectual, political, economic, environmental miracles. But let's leave all of that for now. Let's just concentrate on the physical miracles. Hello? If you can do, you know, Jesus said, you will do these physical miracles. You will heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, you know, cast out devils. And then you'll even do greater things, which are the ones I've mentioned, you know. And people don't have faith for it because, one, it's not preached, you know, in most places. Secondly, experience And that's why you should not put faith in experience, but in the Word of God. The experience of the last 2,000 years up till now has not tallied with this. On average, we've had individuals who have touched it here and there. But generally speaking, great majority of Christians have not fulfilled this. So most people don't believe it. They believe, but what I mean is that they don't think it can ever be their portion. So we try and look for some other human physical works and substitute for that. So, okay, I can't heal the sick, I can't raise the dead, but at least I can feed the poor and I can help the widow and the fatherless, which is good, you know. But you see, the danger in that is to try and think that, well, if I've done that, I've also done the work, which you have, but that's not what he's talking about alone. That's part of it, but that's not what he's talking about. You got to move it to a higher level so you do not settle for Zoa. Otherwise, you will settle for those natural physical works and then become satisfied with that. And you will get a reward for that, but you will not get a full reward. I didn't hear an amen. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. We're going to stop there for today. I don't know if we're going to finish everything, but let's start. Jesus said that don't allow your heart to be troubled and don't be afraid. You believe in God, you also believe in me. This is one of the scriptures that we as Christians should take time. We all will read this at funerals and wakekeeping. You know, we compartmentalize all of these things. And it's relevant there. But we need to go beyond funerals and wakekeepings to appreciate what he's saying here. What the Lord Jesus is telling us here is this. Don't let anything in this world trouble you. You know why? You got a greater place in heaven. You see, when the revelation of the reality of the resurrection and life after death, the reality of it, when it is dominant in your heart, it will remove the fear of death. God gave me this understanding some years ago. I said in funerals and when people die and all that, I said the revelation of the resurrection removes the sting of death. Death has a sting. Make no mistake about it. But when you have a revelation of the fact that life does not end here, reality is not only physical. That's where my scientist brothers make mistakes. All my physicists, you know, I say my in the sense because I'm one of them, you know, and all those of us who are scientifically inclined, you know, especially the physics people, you know, I was listening to something some days ago. I was very disappointed, and I certainly didn't agree with them. And in fact, Holy Spirit said, just stop listening to that. It's complete nonsense. They took a list of most of the top scientists that are still alive today. Some of them are dead. A few of them are dead, you know, but most of them are still alive today. You know, many of them got a Nobel Prize in physics in one area or the other. And they asked all of them their opinion about God. Yes, you know, and in summary, this is what they said. They said that that's a question they don't even bother to think about. They said, because you cannot prove the existence of God from physics. You know, that if you take the logical, if you take a logical argument, you cannot, you know, you can't measure it in a lab. So you cannot prove God like you can prove science. So many of them, in conclusion, have made science their God. So they say, well, you know, and then they say, you know, when you ask them, okay, you know, where did this convert? He said, that's a stupid question because it calls for speculation. They are running away from the truth. It's dishonesty. It's dishonesty. They are running away from the truth, you know. They don't even want to address the question. The truth about the matter. It was Erwin Schrödinger, the guy who did what they call the Schrödinger. You see, the scientists of the yesteryears were more honest than the modern ones. People like, how many people have heard of J.J. Thomson? That's the guy who discovered the electron, you know. And then you've got, you know, Schrödinger, Albert Einstein, the guys who did the work in the 1920s, the 1930s, the 1940s, 50s. They were a little bit more honest than these are our modern ones. These are modern ones where they are students. Some of them were their students, you know. All of them, almost without exception, they were not active believers like you and I, but they never denied the existence of God. In fact, one top scientist, one top physicist, he was half English and half French, but the English claim him. You know, he is English actually. You know, he went to school in Bristol and then he went to Cambridge. You know, his name is Paul Dirac. Most of you won't know, if you're not a physicist, you will not know who Dirac is. But Dirac is almost on the same level as Einstein. But you know, it's not common like Albert Einstein. Everybody knows Albert Einstein. And Dirac said that God made the world with the most beautiful mathematics. He was a brilliant mathematician. You know, he said when you see in mathematics we have what we call symmetry. There are some mathematical equations, you know, that this and this will just go together and everything. I just find it like that. Say, God must have done that. He acknowledged that. Schrödinger said that when you first take the first gulp of the physical sciences, it makes an atheist out of you. He said, but God is waiting for you at the bottom of the tumbler. What's he saying? By the time they got to the electrons and what we call wave-particle duality, and you have one electron, it's a particle. Then all of a sudden, it goes through a slit. And then it now forms an interference pattern at the bottom. Then you scratch your head and say, how did a particle spread out in space? And then you say, okay. To catch it. What I'm going to do is I'm going to catch it now. You know, I've got two slits. So I reduce the intensity of the beam to just one electron. I still get the interference pattern. And I say, okay, something must be happening here. So I say, let me close one slit. So if I close one slit, then I will catch it. So now I'll be able to know which one it went through. The minute you close one slit, the interference pattern disappears. How long will we buy? It disappears. Somebody is monkeying with you. Somebody is telling you I'm in control here. That's why oppositions of science are falsely so called. I have come in my own independent, you know, study and everything. I've come to the inescapable conclusion that there is a God from science. Say, oh, you know, everything just evolved. Okay, let's even assume your argument is right. From what? Thank you, Pastor Guiga. Oh, well, it was just some initial inorganic materials. Then there was a spark. And then, if you want to, then after the spark, then we now formed organic materials that now began to evolve, you know, and they say, you know where you come from, yeah, MC? They say you come from a bacteria. Then the bacteria evolved and evolved and evolved and then became a fish. Then from the fish, then after it came, and then it became a mammal. And then from there, now it became a monkey and then they got you. God forbid bad things. Is illogical. It's dishonest. Where did the first molecule come from?
Who made it? Then who told it how to evolve? Then you say a spark came. Who gave the spark? You take that argument in any direction you want to take it. An honest man will have to come to the conclusion, the inescapable conclusion, that there is a self-existent, intelligent creator. Give him a clap offering. Pure science now. Just pure thinking. Pure logical thinking. You cannot. You can't. How can you go from disorder to order without intelligence? We have a law in thermodynamics called the second law of thermodynamics, that entropy is always increasing. In other words, disorder is always increasing. There is a reason for it. The only time you can have order in a system is if you put a force inside it with intelligence. How daft can we get? But that's what happens to the human mind when it gets into dishonesty. He said, for the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. The Lord Jesus himself said this. He said that this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The minute you accept that there is a self-existent, intelligent God, makes you subject to him. And therefore, he can then question what you do. And you don't want that. So you take that argument and throw it out. The second thing is that reality is not only physical. See, it's stupid. God forgive me. I don't mean to be insulting. It is unintelligent. It's a nicer way of saying the same thing. You know, to say that reality is only physical. So if I can't touch it, I can't touch this, I can't see it, it's not real. That's dishonest. Even the one we talk about that is physical, electromagnetic waves, for example. Can you see anything entering this phone? Can you see anything entering it? Yes or no? Question number one. Question number two, is anything entering it? How do you know? Maybe you can't see it, so nothing is entering it. You're a fool. There's something entering it, but what is entering it, you cannot see it. It's called an electromagnetic wave. It's moving at the speed of light. And because of that, it's moving so fast, your eyes cannot see it. But the evidence that something is entering is this text message I just got. Where did the message come from? My friend sent it from his own phone. And there is no connection between my phone and his phone. So there is a power in the air that was released from his phone that traveled through the air and I entered my own phone that I cannot see. Is it real? Yes! You know why it's real? The text message is real. I don't know if I've helped anybody here tonight. It's foolish. That's why the Bible said the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Spiritual things are real. Whether you see them or not does not do away with their reality. I was going to say something, but it's very severe. So the Lord said, say it nicely. To deny the reality of spiritual things is to seal your eternal fate. You just condemn yourself to a life of condemnation forever because you are patently dishonest. course spiritual things are real. You hear a message and suddenly your heart starts going like that. Nothing entered your heart to make it start moving like that. Your heart is physical and your blood pressure goes up that your doctor can measure. But nothing entered you that is physical. Have you ever seen fear before? Have you seen anxiety? Have you seen stress? They're spiritual forces. I don't want to get off on that. We're going to close shortly. Spiritual things are real. Heaven is real. God is real. The Lord Jesus is real. The Holy Ghost is real. The angels are real. And in this context, your home in heaven is real. Give the Lord a clap offering. Therefore, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, you also believe in me. My Father's house in heaven are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if it were, you know, so that you would not doubt, he knows us. He said, if you were not so, I would not have told you. No, I'm not deceiving you. And said, if I go and prepare a place for you, say, I'm going to come again and receive this, talking about the rapture. Now, there's a time I'm going to come again, and then I'm going to take you, and then you're going to join me where I am. When a Christian, Jesus help me, understands that life goes beyond the physical, and it is real to him by revelation in his heart, it will remove the fear of death. The reason why Christians are afraid of dying is because to them, to that particular Christian individually, the reality of life after death is not yet established in his heart. So he's like, I don't know what's going to happen. And then, let me go a step further. When he knows that the life that is after death is better than the one that is here, he removes all fear of death. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To depart to be with Christ is far better. He didn't say better, he said far better. I didn't hear you. And then you want to threaten that person with death, he will laugh in your face. He will laugh in your face. Says, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't deliver us, we're not going to bow. Because if peradventure he does not deliver us, where I'm going is far better than where I am. So go ahead, shoot your best shot. Give the Lord a clap offering. That is the language of a warrior. And sadly, most Christians aren't like that. Sadly and regrettably. So weak-kneed. You know, without faith, you can't have courage. It is true faith that gives a man courage, that makes him brave, that makes him strong, because he has God behind him. I don't know if I'm helping anybody. Let's close with verses 4, 5, and 6. You know, the Bible is pregnant. You start one verse and it gets deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, so heaven is real. Hello? Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is going to prepare a place for you. And it's better than Lekki. It's nicer than Long Island. You know, when I drive through different places all over the world, you know, not all over, but there's places I've been, you know, and I see nice houses and all of that. I like it, you know, and that's fine and all that. But, you know, it doesn't excite me. You know why? Because I have this mentality. I haven't seen houses yet. And those ones, these are the ones that men built. This one is the one that God built. And it's not this one that after 99 years, you're going to lose the lease. This one is forever. Give him another clap offering. It's too good to be true. But it is true. What we see in the Bible is greater than any science fiction or any fantasy man has ever dreamt of. For he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we can ask or think. Ah, we have a great future ahead of us. I was looking at the pictures that were being sent back by Perseverance. Perseverance is this robot that they sent to Mars. And for the silly Christians who say all kinds of silly things, it's true, it's on Mars. Some silly as walk on top, honey. You know, they just sent it to someone and they're sending us some picture. It's on Mars. Mars is a real planet. It's a few hundred million miles away from us. We're all in our solar system. All our planets are revolving around the sun. You have the ones that are closest, and then some of us are a little bit far away. Thank God, we're at just the right distance. We're not too close. Otherwise, it would be too hot, and we'll not be able to live here. We're not too far away. Otherwise, it would be too cold, and all the Atlantic Ocean will all freeze. That's one of the reasons why you know it was God who put us here. Design. We're just the right distance away from the sun so that life as we know it can exist. But, you know, so Mars is one of the closer planets to us. It's not too far, so we send out these robots. And the robots can now, through EM waves, radio waves, he's now sending us pictures. So it's as if you are there. And then, you know, I was looking yesterday, you know, you can see the robot has moved. And you can see the tracks of its tires, you know. And it has this camera. So it's doing a 360 degree. And it will send you the picture as it's revolving around. You know, the Lord has a sense of humor. I won't tell you what he told me, and then we're going to close. He said, look at them. They've sent a robot all the way to Mars just to go and look at a bunch of rocks. They could just have asked me. I laughed my head off. What are they seeing in Mars? Is there any different from what you see in Sahara Desert? It's just a crater and rocks and all of that, you know. And they're trying to say, was there any life there? Are we going to see any green men, you know, or some ancient civilization? Oh, God, the devil was there years ago, silly. Just read your Bible. All those planets are now in a state of dysfunction. In other words, human life cannot exist there. But the Bible says God did not create it like that. He did not create it in vain. And that is why, just read the book. At the end of time, when Jesus comes after the 1,000 years, he says that he's going to crush all things and he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. Those ones will now be habitable. So when he says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare. There are going to be planets and solar systems and galaxies that men will be inhabiting for eternity. And then you want to kill yourself over one piece of land in Ibadan. Come on, let it go. What you have is far greater than that. Destroy your destiny because of a piece of land in Lagos. Lagos is one tiny island on one tiny planet, in one tiny solar system, in a tiny galaxy. God told me years ago, he said, if I gave every human being that has ever existed from Adam till now, every single one of you, let's assume everybody went to heaven. You know, our population on the earth now is about 7 billion. Now, if you add, because of high mortality rate in the past and all that, if you add everybody from Adam to now, we won't be more than 20 billion. I think that's generous. I don't think we'll be actually more than about 10 or 15 billion. You know, everybody from Adam till now who has ever lived, you know. If he gave each one of us one galaxy, we will not occupy 100th, 1,000th of the universe. I'm talking about, I didn't say planet, and I did not say solar system. I said galaxy. The farther we go, we sent out Hubble and all these telescopes, we begin to see, there are billions of galaxies. And then in each of the galaxies, there are billions of solar systems. Stand to your feet. In my Father's house. Thank you, Pastor G. You see, the word galaxy was not around then, so they couldn't use it. And you know what the man said? He said, if you were not so, I wouldn't tell you. Now we know it is so, because we sent out all that. All these planets we're seeing are a consequence of Satan's rebellion that has caused, you know, all the, you know, the dysfunction. But they were not like that originally. Observe the scripture. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. The earth became without form and void. It was not created like that. Read the book! And then let that now channel your scientific exploration. There's nothing wrong in going to Mars. But there's everything wrong in going there to think that you're going to find some little green men running around, you know, or some amoeba and some, you know, protozoa and all of that. Yeah, you will see some evidence of water and all of that because it was there before. And God did it. You know, the Bible warns us as Christians. He said, don't be like the heathen who marvel at the sign of the heavens. Don't be like them. You should understand the glory of God and all that. But, you know, that's why, you know, our people worship the moon and they worship stupidity. Nah. We are more enlightened than that. Our Father made all of that. Oh, glory to God. And that's your inheritance. They are yours. The Bible says all things are yours. God made them for what? Us. Imagine zooming around all kinds of galaxies for eternity. You and God, pew, going all over God. A chariot. Hallelujah. Like the one that picked up Elijah. That one is not limited by space and all of that. It can go anywhere. Beyond the speed of light. Talk to God. Let's get heavenly minded instead of earthly. We're so earthly minded. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us. Say, Father, we confess our sins, especially sin of unbelief, where we have not believed your word, where we have put science above your word, opportunities of science falsely so called. We receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. We receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you open my eyes
enlighten further the eyes of my understanding. Help me understand that all these things, you have made them for us, so that we can share and enjoy them for all eternity with you. The Bible tells us that you are going to make new heavens and new earth, wherein will dwell righteousness. So we know you want us to dwell all of those places in righteousness. Father, have mercy on us. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to keep eternity in view. Help us in our hearts to recognize the reality of spiritual things and live in the light of that reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in the Spirit. Mercy, Lord. Mercy, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood, for your life, for your power. The second prayer is this. Say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood to cleanse from unrighteousness. Father, I consecrate the rest of my life to spiritual growth, to the fullness of Christ, to inherit your glory, and then use it for the discipleship of the nations. I understand that everything you have given me and you are giving me, my birth, my education, my finances, my success, all of it, majority of it, is to be channeled towards the discipleship of the nations. Like Isaiah said of old, here I am, Lord, send me. Send me. I'm not too young. I am not too old. If you could send Moses at the age of 80, you can send me. Send me, Lord. My life is no longer my own. I live no longer unto myself, but unto you who died that I might live. And so I dedicate, I consecrate the rest of my life to you, to be used by you as you see fit for the discipleship of the nations, to bring back the King. In Jesus' name, amen. Last prayer. If you're watching at home, you should have been joining us all these prayers, or you're here, the Bible says he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Like I explained with the mobile phone, you can't see the wave, but it's coming. It's there. You can see the text messages and all things coming in. It's real. Healing is in the air. So if you're in need of healing now or need of deliverance, just stretch your hand like the antenna of that phone. And just say, Lord, I receive my healing. If you're at home, stretch your hands towards your television or your computer or your iPad or whatever your device is. Just say, I receive my healing. Say, I receive my deliverance now from the word that has been spoken. For the Bible says you sent your word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In Jesus' name, amen. Say, Lord, have mercy.